The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
1 Timothy 4 starts off with how it will be in the latter times. That is, namely, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, we can assume that the latter times that Paul is referring to certainly existed at least in Timothy's time, if not before, because the relevancy of what he's telling him and telling Timothy to teach regarding that would make it so. It would make it that it was applicable to Timothy's day. The main point being that some Christians will actually abandon the faith, and strange as it might sound, they're going to turn to the things taught by demons. Imagine that. Turning from things taught by God to things taught by demons. Elsewhere, in one of the Apostle Paul's other epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said that people will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to doctrinal myths. And that's exactly what this is referring to. Now notice, he says here in 1 Timothy 4, 1, that some will defect from the faith. In Matthew 24, 10, it says that many will turn from the faith. Now the eternal security people, the teachers in particularly, they actually say that if you abandon faith, you were never in it to begin with. Imagine that. Now that's some of them, not all of them now. Some eternal security teachers actually teach the other way, and that is that you can abandon the faith, but you will remain saved. So either way, it is demonic. If you abandon the faith, folks, you are no longer in the faith. You are no longer a Christian. If you get out of the faith, you are no longer a Christian. You can't be in the faith unless you are actually a Christian. Non-Christians never get in the faith. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, Paul also repeatedly stated that Christians could abandon the faith. Numerous times already we have seen this, especially chapter 1, and we're going to continue to see that on through the end of 1 Timothy. One of the best known passages in regards to that, or should I say one of the semi-best known passages regarding checking yourself if you're a Christian to see if you're still in the faith, is 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's where Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Paul wrote that to people that had been saved, his spiritual children, and the concern he had was regarding the false teachers that he mentions just two chapters before in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if these people believed what those false teachers were saying, they would no longer be in the faith. That was his concern. 1 Timothy 4:2 says that such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So the doctrines of demons, or the things taught by demons referred to in 1 Timothy 4:1, will actually be delivered to former Christians by hypocritical liars who have consciences so hardened, he likens their consciences to something seared as with a hard iron. Now, I remember when I was a young boy, I went down in the basement of our home, and my mother had the iron still plugged in. And I wasn't sure if it was hot or not, and I made the stupid move of touching it with my hand, with the palm of my hand, and quickly the thing blistered up, and afterwards it became very hardened to any kind of feeling that I would normally have as it healed up. The skin was dead, and new skin had to come and replace the damaged skin. And that's the point that he's saying here. That's how it will be with these people. Now, it's hard to believe that some people could actually be this hard, but that's what he's saying. He's saying these people will actually speak for demon spirits. Now, this tells us something else about demons. Demons actually concoct teachings. Isn't that an awesome thing to ponder about demons, the spiritual enemies of the Christian? And it also says indirectly how important sound doctrine is. If demons are going to communicate certain teachings, it has to be to the detriment of all those who would believe it. So some teachers are actually speaking for the devil, which refutes the idea that we all believe in God and it's the same God and we really are teaching the same kinds of things. That is not true. Clearly not the case at all. So Paul really believed, clear as a crystal, that some Christians will turn from Jesus to demonic lies. In 1 Timothy 4:3 through verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, and he's going to be describing these doctrines of demons and the false teachers that will be communicating those doctrines of demons. He said, "They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Paul is describing the people speaking for the devil who will be the cause of some turning away from the faith. The two characteristics cited are, one, they will forbid people to marry, and two, order people to abstain from certain foods. Now, I used to be a Roman Catholic, and this particular section of scripture, 1 Timothy 4, were very hard-hitting scriptures for me. And they should be for any Catholic, because in Catholicism, the Pope is forbidden to marry, as are the cardinals and the priests, the nuns. And Catholicism also abstains from certain food, at least during Lent and perhaps at other times. I'm not sure what all they're doing now. I've been out of it for quite some time. But in Catholicism, it was taught that we are to abstain from meat on Friday during Lent. Now, when I read this in 1 Timothy 4, it was a problem for me that I just couldn't shake. It was very disturbing to me. Another point regarding all this in verses 3 through 5 was that we can receive with thanksgiving the very food that's forbidden if we believe and know the truth. So some people out there, they're actually refusing to receive certain types of food because they don't know what the truth is according to what Paul was saying here. This is interesting because particularly the dietary law, which some people in our day still believe is applicable for Christians, they're really way out on a limb, the wrong kind of limb. In Mark 7:19, the Lord Jesus did away with the dietary law. He canceled it out very clearly. This is what Mark 7:19 says. "For if it doesn't go into the heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." And he's talking about eating certain types of food. And he's saying what defiles a person. It's what comes out of a mouth. It's not what food you eat that will defile you spiritually. Now that's very important because a lot of people don't believe that. They actually believe Christians are under the dietary laws, I said before. "So our food is to be received with thanksgiving, and it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." An example of this is actually found in Acts 27:35. Now, the Apostle Paul, according to the context, he's on a ship. And it's more or less right at the very end of a hurricane, where it looked like all hope was gone, they were all going to die, that the ship was going to capsize. And the Apostle Paul got a message from God. And in verse 35, we read this. "After he said this, He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Now, this is a very important scripture as far as I'm concerned, because Paul was clearly among a bunch of pagans, a bunch of unbelievers, and unashamedly he thanked God for what he was about to eat. And that's how we should be. If you're in a restaurant or at home or somewhere else, you should not be ashamed of thanking God for what you're about to eat, because God is the one that provided that for you. In 1 Timothy 4:6 we read, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed." So Timothy has opportunity to point things out or to teach things to the brothers. Being a pastor, an overseer, being in that kind of position, he certainly would. That's obvious. And the context is that some will turn from the Christian faith and turn to doctrines of demons, characterized by forbidding to marry and abstaining from certain foods. If those things are taught, it is a sign of being a good minister. That's what he is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Now, Paul's telling Timothy what to avoid, and it boils down to anything that's not biblical: godless myths and old wives' tales. He also told Timothy to train himself to be godly. It's just too bad the Apostle Paul never elaborated on how to train yourself to be godly. I've often wondered that, and I've asked myself that question. In my opinion, it's to pursue certain things that he lays out in 1 and 2 Timothy. And I think in the next chapter we will get at least some of them. So this is what he wanted Timothy to do. He wanted him to think and live in a spiritual plane. Verse 8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Christians need to be more concerned about living godly and holy than building up their physical bodies. Amen? Isn't that what he's saying right here? Some people that have been saved, they're all into going down to the gym and lifting weights and building up their physical body. And he didn't say that doesn't have any value. He says it has little value. It has some, but certainly nothing that can be compared to being godly and going after godliness, because godliness will stretch into eternity, while the other is only for this short life, which can be terminated at any time. So it's better to invest your time, to spend your time in a way that be more productive, that will help you and others in the long run. 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10 says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." He said in verse 9, "This is a trustworthy saying." That is a very common phrase that the Apostle Paul uses when he's writing Timothy. He said exactly the same thing in chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 3, verse 1. And he says it again for the third time in this epistle. This is a trustworthy saying. And then he goes ahead and he gives us verse 10. Now, verse 10 is a scripture that the universalists magnify to falsely teach that all people in the end will go to heaven. Universalism is the belief that no one will perish, no one's going to hell, there really is no hell, and everybody's going to be saved. And some of them, at least some, actually believe that even the devil himself will be saved. The devil himself will go to heaven in the end. If we only had one verse on this particular teaching, that is, if you only had 1 Timothy 4:10, you could see how some people could come up with that wrong view. But very, very clearly, if you look at other scriptures, and there are at least scores of them that show that people will perish, that people will be cast into the fiery furnace, into the lake of fire, etc., that many will be lost, it is impossible for universalism to be true. Again, we have to consider the whole New Testament when interpreting the Bible, and if not, we can easily be led astray. So what is verse 10 actually saying? It's saying that God is the Savior of all men. So how is he the Savior of all men? He is potentially the Savior of all men, but only for those who actually believe on Jesus. Also, though there is no mention of repentance in verse 10, in this passage, repentance is understood because repentance is actually under the umbrella of belief in Jesus. It's actually part of true faith. So you must repent. You must turn from sin to have salvation. If you don't turn from sin, it's impossible to get born again, to be saved in the first place. You'll never come to initial salvation. In 1 Timothy 4:11 and 12, we read, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So this is a very serious thing Timothy's involved in. And what he's supposed to do, at least at times, is to command people to do certain things. Now, isn't that awesome? This isn't a wishy-washy kind of an issue. These people are commanded to do the right thing. Now, it also says here very clearly that Timothy was young in verse 12, and yet he was in a very exalted position, having spiritual influence over many people. So Timothy was spiritually mature. He was able to handle that, and he was still a young person. So what does that say? That says indirectly that spiritual maturity is not necessarily associated with chronological age. Some young people in the natural, that is, maybe they're 25 or whatever it might be, maybe they're much more mature than somebody decades older. But not necessarily, I'm just saying maybe. In some cases, I definitely believe that is the case. On the other hand, some old people in the natural are babes in Christ. They really never grew. They really never matured. They never learned like they should have, like they needed to. So you can't just go by the natural age. And elders in the Bible, these were not people that were necessarily the older people, although oftentimes it is the older people who are spiritually wiser, but not all the time. This is a prime example right here. Timothy was a spiritual leader for sure. Paul said he didn't have anybody like Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. And here, Timothy was a young man. He was put in that kind of position. Timothy was also told to be a godly example before the believers. And notice what the Apostle Paul focused in upon in his speech, in his life, in love, faith, and in purity. Now, this is something that all spiritual leaders are to be. That's why you see the high spiritual qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 to be put in such a position to begin with. Being an example, being in that position is very powerful in a good way or in a bad way. And obviously, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing for the sake of the benefit of people, their souls, and the kingdom of God as a whole. So Timothy needed to be a godly example before the people. Then we come to verse 13. And he wrote this, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and the teaching." Verse 13 reveals Timothy's spiritual gifts. Timothy was a good reader of Scripture. Did you know that such is actually a spiritual gift? It seems like it's not readily recognized as such in our day. It's not cited in some of the other chapters that have spiritual gifts, such as Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yet Timothy had that gift along with preaching and teaching. Again, he was young, so he was a young preacher. Timothy was a young preacher, a young teacher, and a young public reader of the Scriptures. And it tells you something about what went on in first century Christianity regarding their church services. They had just the public reading of Scripture. Now, of course, he probably elaborated on those Scriptures, but sometimes it would make you wonder, would he really have to do that? In some of the Pauline epistles, it was just to be read before the entire congregation. It was so easy to understand, especially written in the common language of the people back then. It wasn't something that was hard and mysterious and difficult. Well, the Christians have the Holy Spirit within them, and the Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher. And if something is written by the Holy Spirit, then certainly the Holy Spirit can afterwards illuminate the passages, the meaning of those scriptures to the Christians that would be hearing it. 1 Timothy 4:4, the Apostle Paul told Timothy not to neglect his gift, and he tells us when that gift was given to him. That gift was given to him through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on him. And he's talking about ordination. When Timothy got ordained, that's when the elders laid their hands on him. In a lot of denominations, they don't believe that at all. They don't believe you should lay hands on anyone for any reason, including ordination. And yet, that is clearly how it was done back in the days of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. People were ordained in this fashion. Now, this is not the only way we see in the New Testament how and why hands were laid on people. Sometimes it was for the physical healing. But in this particular case, it was when he was ordained. And that's what it's referring to here. And he's telling him in the first part of verse 14 not to neglect his gift. So he's been given this gift and he's going to be held responsible for what he does with this gift. So he's going to have to make sure he uses it. His preaching and his teaching and the public reading of Scripture. Notice all of it centers around the Word of God. The Word of God needs to go forth as Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. And when the Word of God goes forth, things happen. Also, verse 14 shows that there were personal prophecies, and Timothy received the personal prophecy back then. So did the Apostle Paul by Agabus. But I want to say this, and this is very important. Personal prophecies can be very dangerous, extremely dangerous, and there's no question that some people have had their lives wrecked by believing a personal prophecy, which really was not a prophecy from God. It was a false prophecy. They acted upon that false personal prophecy, and they were greatly hurt by receiving the message of that prophecy. Verse 15 says, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." So in verse 14, he said, don't neglect your gift. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. And he cites why? So that everyone may see his progress. So he's going to get better and better. He might not be the most polished teacher, might not be the best preacher, he might not be the very best public reader of Scripture, but as he is diligent in these matters, he will improve. As he gives himself wholly to them, he will shine in progress. He will get better and better. He will be more effective in what he is doing. Then we come to the last verse in 1 Timothy 4:16. A very shocking verse for some people in our day, I have no doubt whatsoever. In fact, if you don't read the Scriptures, you will probably not know this is in your Bible. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Now notice that. What's important? Life and doctrine. So doctrine is very important, as is the way we live. And then he's told Timothy this. Now listen to this. "Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." What an awesome passage. This is a scripture that has many thinking should not actually be in the Bible. I have no doubt that if some of the people out there that are believing this false and counterfeit grace message so prevalently taught in our day, so rampantly taught, if they read verse 16, they would have to be disturbed by it. It would have to shake them, because this is not the grace and the salvation that they have been taught. This is not what they have been believing. Paul told Timothy to watch his life and doctrine closely and to persevere in those areas, those two areas, because if he does persevere, Timothy will save both himself and those he's preaching to. And again, it shows how powerful, how important a godly example is in a spiritual leader's life. And obviously, just the opposite occurs when there's a scandal. There's many people hurt by that. And that's why Paul was so selective with the people he labored with. And the standards in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 were so high for anybody to even be put in those positions to begin with.